Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. It's powerful. Thank you, brother. I don't know if you remember a couple weeks ago, but it's 2 weeks ago now, that I did an overview of the book of Ruth. If you remember that, and we talked about a few key themes in the book: faithfulness, provision, and ultimately, redemption. And so that was 2 weeks ago. We took a break last week with biblical sexuality, and we are back now into the book of Ruth, going verse by verse now through it. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be in the book for a little while. And today, we're going to be starting with the first seven verses, summarized very well by Miss Robin Booth. If you're there, and if you're able, would you stand? I just want to start off by reading the passage that we'll be looking at today, and then we're going to jump right into it, okay? If you don't have it, that's okay as well. It will be on the screen. This is what the Word of God says. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malon and Kilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, but both Malon and Kilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you so much for that. You can be seated. The text that we're going to be looking at, the text that I just read, and we're going to be walking through verse by verse today, I think there's a number of things that it addresses, and I'll be honest, I wrote three different sermons this week before I finally landed on one last night. And so there's so much to talk about, and I was just pulled in different directions. But this text that I really want to emphasize and hone in on, it addresses how we as mankind, as humans, we respond to the difficulties which arise among us, how we respond. And oftentimes, it's not the way we should respond. It's confession time for me. I'll just tell you, I was 3-4 nights ago, we had dinner, and I think it was pasta with spaghetti sauce. And if you don't know, we have a 9-month-old. And spaghetti sauce, or just red sauce, and a 9-year-old, and the way we feed Judah is we just give him whatever we have, and he goes to town on it. And so we give him a spoon, but we might as well not, because he just grabs it with his hands. And sometimes when he's just really hungry, just puts his face. I'm off track, but so he just makes a mess. And the other night we had that, and he was just covered in this stuff. I mean, we strip him down naked to eat. That just says something, right? Because that's how messy he gets. And so he was just covered in this sauce, and so it was my turn to take him to the sink, and I'm, you know, holding him out arm length away to where he doesn't get this all over me. And I get him in the sink, and we had a cup of grease from cooking meat. It's okay. He's okay. No one's burned. Whew, we can all breathe. But it wasn't quite dried yet, right? So it's still liquid on the top of the old grease from before it. And it was sitting next to sitting next to the sink, and he's just covered, and he's starting to splash this red sauce on me, and I'm starting to get covered, and I'm like, come on, stop, and, you know, I'm trying to rinse him off in the sink, and then he reaches and grabs the rim of the cup, and I'm like, no, and I'm trying to, like, hold him and try to hold him up and hold the cup, and finally, it just got worse. He landed against me, red sauce all over me, grease tipped over, spilled all over me and him, and it couldn't have went any worse, and so then I had a decision to make, split decision. How am I going to respond when difficulties arise my way? And I'm thankful to say that I handled it perfectly and that I didn't get angry. No. I didn't raise my voice. I didn't yell for Sarah to come in and take my son so I could go cool off in the other room. None of that happened. I handled it very well, and I kept my cool. It's not true. I can't lie to you from the pulpit. I'm a growing parent. I'm learning as we go along. So this text addresses when frustrations and difficulties and hardships that are really out of our control, when they arise and come into our life, how do we respond to that situation? And oftentimes, if we're being real and honest, how we should respond and how we do respond are two very different things. How we should respond and how we do respond, completely different things. How we should, just generally speaking, we should turn to God, right? When hardships come, we come and kneel before His cross. God, would you be with me? And we rely on Him and trust in His Word and soak up the promises and the truths in His Scripture. That's what we should do. But oftentimes, what we do is very different, isn't it? We naturally close this book, set it aside, metaphorically speaking, or literally, and we rely on our own good judgment and logic and rationale, and we leave God completely out of the equation. Well, I pray that in this passage we can learn from Elimelech's family and how to respond appropriately by trusting in God and relying on God. As you hopefully noticed in the songs we were just singing, He is a reliable God. He is trustworthy, and in Him alone we can stand on and trust in and believe in. And so may we learn that from the text today. So let's walk through it. If you have your Bible still open, hardships. It doesn't take too long to get into the passage before you start to notice hardships. It's actually in the first sentence, and so I think that says something that the author of the book of Ruth wanted to let us know this book is going to be about, and it's going to be littered with hardships. It's in the first sentence. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, but that wasn't the first hardship, and it wasn't the only hardship that they faced. If you jump down to verse 3, not only famine, but then Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, he died, and she was left with her two sons. But that's not the end of the hardships. Even in the first 7 verses, in verse 5, we see that both of her sons also died. Now she is alone with her two daughters-in-law. So can I just stop for a second and just realize, like, I think that's relatable to a lot of us. Do you ever feel like life can just be a series of new problems that arise before the last problem that you were just dealing with hasn't quite finished its toll, and the new one has already surfaced, and then the next one, and they're piling up, and it's just a whole lot of problems and issues, and you're like, God, when can I have a break? I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I have, and I think one that teaches us that this book is very relatable. This isn't some ancient, far-off text that has no bearing on your and I's lives today, but actually I think we can relate a lot with Naomi and Elimelech in just hardship after hardship after hardship. And I pray that we just keep reading through the rest of the story and then all the pages that follow and all the other books that follow within this great 66 book compilation of just how God is a good provider for us in all of those needs. But still, when those hardships come, it's natural that we would ask God why, right? I'm sure Elimelech wondered that. I'm sure Naomi wondered that. God, why is this happening to me? Why are these hardships happening? And there's a few reasons. I can't list them all because I don't know all of them. But one reason why hardships come is because just we live in a fallen world, right? You think about the person of Job. He was righteous, and yet hardships came. So hardships sometimes just come because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes that is the reason. Sometimes, though, that's not the reason. That's not the only reason, at least, why we might face hardships. But it's what we tell ourselves, isn't it? It's just because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes that's the case. That's not always the reason, though. Hardships also come sometimes because not only we live in a fallen world, but because we live in sin. And we allow sin to abide in our lives. And that reason, we don't like to talk about as much, do we? That probably actually might even make you squirm a little bit in your seat, because that's not talked about from the pulpit a whole lot. That sometimes hardships are put on our lives because of the sin that we're living in. And you might be thinking right now, that's not God. No, God wouldn't do that. But the reality is that God would do that. God would do that. In fact, we see in Scripture that God reprimands and corrects His people when we live in sin. That's a biblical fact. It's not a controversy. It's not up for interpretation. God reprimands and corrects His people when they are living in sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 with me. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It's a very declarative statement. There's no question mark at the end of it. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I think it goes without saying, but we'll say it anyway, right? Discipline doesn't feel like a pat on the back. It shouldn't feel like a reward. Instead, discipline hurts, doesn't it? We're getting to that point where Judah is realizing cause and effect. And when he does something bad and we discipline him, then he's starting to realize, like, oh, I understand the correlation with the punishment and my action. And hopefully we're going to start instilling young, hey, you don't do that. And he's starting to learn not to do that. So right now he has that first tooth came in. And so he'll start kissing on us, but then kissing quickly turns to biting. You know what I'm talking about? Or is our kid the only one that does that? No, so he'll start to bite, and we want to teach him young, you don't bite, and so we'll flick him on the cheek. Some of you are like, I'm not going to never come back to this church. Okay, that's fine. So we'll flick him on the cheek, and so I've kind of gotten okay with that, with flick number one. And I said, I'll learn. But Sarah, soft-hearted mother, and he bit her, and I said, you got to flick him. And so she flicked him on the cheek. And I'm not honestly sure who cried harder after she flicked him. She was just bawling. She's like, you need to take him. I can't. And he's crying. I think she cried longer than he did, actually. Yeah, she's like, yeah, I did. Yeah. Discipline shouldn't feel like a pat on the back and a good job, buddy. It shouldn't feel like a reward in life, right? And so when we sin, when we walk away from how God wants us to walk, and it says God disciplines and God chastises, we shouldn't be surprised when life hurts, when we live in sin sometimes. I'm not saying that is the only cause and that is always the cause of what is happening in your life, but I'm saying sometimes it is. The Bible is saying sometimes that is. If you're a Christian, just hear this, please. If you think that might be you, if you think that might be you, I just want to give you a loving reminder, okay? It is never, ever the case that it is God's hateful judgment on you. He has bought you with a price, and He loves you. Read that text, Hebrews 12. It's because we're His sons and His daughters, and because He loves us. So listen, if you're walking with Christ, but He is maybe disciplining you in a season, it is never His hateful judgment on you that was paid for on the cross. It would only be his loving discipline. Another passage is, it's all over, Proverbs 3, verse 12. The Lord reproves him who he loves, just as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. It's because God delights in you, and because God loves you, just as a parent does their child. But sometimes that is the reason for our hardships. And as we look at the book of Ruth, in verse 1, looking at Israel right here, I really think that sin was likely the reason for their famine. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. And you might just say, well, that's just because we live in a fallen world, or it's because Israel was living in sin. At this time, Israel had no regard for God. Actually, it's said multiple times in the book of Judges. It says in the time of the judges, right? It says multiple times in the book of Judges that in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, meaning they sinned and they didn't follow God's lead in their lives. And so now when we go to the book of Ruth, it says in the time of the judges there was famine. I don't think verse 1, if we're looking at verse 1 in the book of Ruth, is coincidental. I think it's connected, and there's a correlation between the living how you want to and the famine. It's not coincidental in verse 1. There's a time stamp, and we know what's happening at that time, and there was famine. If we were to parallel that, the people of God then, Israel, living how they wanted to, I think there is a direct parallel to how many churches in the world today, the people of God, are also in their own form of the time of the judges. Many churches, many denominations at large are doing what is right in their own eyes, right? Not turning to, not relying on, not being guided by Scripture, God's Word, but instead trusting their own logic, man's tactics, man's guidance, man's standard for ethics. I don't know if you've seen it, but all around, I think globally, not just American Christianity, but certainly American Christianity, I think finds itself in its own form of the time of the judges, doing what is right in their own eyes, having church the way they think church should be had, rather than what Scripture has to say, rather than what God's Word decrees. Look at, just speaking broadly here, at many churches that so many people love to listen to online and all that. Look at what they preach. Or more so, look at what they don't preach on. Are they doing what is right in their own eyes or what Scripture would have them do? Not just what they preach or what they don't preach on, but look at what they are trying to attract people with. What they're trying to draw in and then keep visitors with. Are they relying on what the Word of God says can really transform and draw in a heart? Or are they using maybe man's tactics and what is right in their own eyes? Look at how many churches respond to the sin of congregants and within the body. The Bible would call us to confront, correct, challenge in the form of church discipline sometimes. But many churches have done away with that entirely. Maybe kept it in their bylaws, just don't practice it. But many churches today favor the tactic of non-confrontation, which is a good way of saying sweeping it under the carpet and ignoring it. I would say that it's a horrible pandemic all around the world, but certainly in American Christianity, that we are in our own form of the time of the judges, doing what is right in our own eyes. And if a church is within that, and a church is doing that, doing what is right in their own eyes and not in what God has to say in His Word, then we can't be surprised when there's famine in the church. We can't be surprised when there's famine in the church, when we're living in the time of the judges. And I don't just mean famine in the sense of low numbers and attenders. I'm more speaking of famine regarding spiritual famine, because there are many churches who are doing what is right in their own eyes and are blowing up numerically with attenders. I'm just always praying that our church is not living like the time of the judges. We're doing what the Word of God says. And may God just always guide us so that we can be protected from the normal ways of what we see around us. Amen? But it's not just a big picture issue here in Ruth. I know I've only made it through verse 1. It's okay, I'm going to start flying here. It's not just a big picture issue. It's not just an Israel issue. Actually, that issue invaded personal lives and actually the personal family life of Elimelech and his wife Naomi. I would say that Elimelech's whole family actually fell prey to the sin of the land, doing what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't just an Israel issue. Actually, it was a very household issue. Elimelech's family, I think, fell prey to the sin of the land. They began to do what was right in their own eyes. How did they do that? How did they trust themselves instead of God when hard times came? Well, firstly, we can read verses 1 and 2 again. They moved to Moab during the famine. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. Right? Hardship. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn to the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Again, into verse 2. They went into the country of Moab and they remained there. I think they did what was right in their own eyes. And I think moving to Moab was actually a sign of distrust to God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, it's hard for you and I to maybe relate to that, because if you and I uprooted one day and just said, I'm moving to France, that would have no bearing on whether or not you trust God or not in your life, right? Well, you're just moving to France. That's what you're doing. You can trust God just as well in France as you can here. But the times that they were living in, Moab was an outspoken enemy nation that despised Yahweh, and where they lived was Israel, the promised land where God promised to provide and to sustain his people. He said, it would be within these borders that I will sustain you and protect you. You will be my people. And they said, no, we're going to move over to this place, Moab, that despised Yahweh. So it's hard for you and I to relate. It's almost, we would think, well, moving to France, that's not a big deal. Well, we have to see it from their context. And actually, I think them moving to Moab was them falling prey to the sin of the land. They began to do what was right in their own eyes. But not only that, once they were there in Moab, I think his sons also did what was right in their own eyes by marrying Moabite women. Keep reading verses 3 and 4. I told you I'd start chucking along. Verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. We'll spend all next week on this issue of why it was sin to marry Moabite women, and we'll talk about biblical marriage next week, so I won't get into it all that much right now. But for right now, I'll just say God was very clear that Israelites were not to marry foreigners. His word is very clear about it. From when he was talking to Moses up on Mount Sinai, he talked about how Israelites were to not marry foreigners, and we'll get into that next week. And you might are thinking, well, God's racist. No, I promise you that's not it. But Mahlon and Chilion, they did what was right in their own eyes. They fell prey to the sin of the land. And while these were sins, let's not give them such a hard time, because while they were sins, you and I can relate to how they got there, can't we? I mean, let's be honest, we also are like them, and we can understand how they got there. We can relate, at least, not to minimize their sin. Looking at Elimelech's situation, there was desperate times. They had no food. He had a hungry family that he would look at every day, looking at how they were hungry. He couldn't provide for him. If he was a farmer, which many were, then he had no job. There was a famine. So there was desperate times. And then he looks up and he looks around and everyone else was doing what was right in their own eyes. They weren't following God. They weren't relying on and trusting God. And so he looks at his family and he looks at everyone else and he says, well, I might as well me too. So I guess you and I could relate to why he left the land of God's provision. Not to minimize the sin, but you and I could probably relate to how he got there. Think about his sons. They were desperately wanting to be married, I'm sure. They wanted a family. They wanted to be loved. They looked up and they were surrounded by people, Moabites, who didn't uphold God's standard for marriage. So no one else was following Yahweh's commands on marriage in Moab, at least. And they were desperate for marriage, so you and I can relate to and understand why they would do what they thought was right. You and I could probably relate to them. You and I have similar situations. Think about keeping covenant in marriage, right? We start to argue. Honeymoon stage fades off, right? First few weeks, maybe first few months, like, oh, this is amazing. A lot of quality time together, no arguments. But then honeymoon stage kind of falls away. Start to argue more and more. Start to get more frustrated, poor communication. So there's a lot of hard times. And then you look around and the social norm is not being faithful, but cutting ties whenever you want to. So you're finding yourself in hardship and you're looking around and no one else is doing what God would have them do. And so we find ourselves also falling into the cultural mold or norm. Think about finances. Okay, and I'm just talking not only just like American finances, but talking among Christians within the church. We find ourselves in difficulties. We don't get the raise we want. You have a tight budget, stressed about the bills, and then you look around and you're noticing that a lot of people aren't preaching on or talking about tithe. They're not talking about generosity and giving, right? And so what is so natural to you and I in this situation? Well, generous giving is the first thing that goes, right? When you're facing hardships and difficulties and you look around and no one else you think is doing it, well, what's the first thing that you're going to do? You're going to follow the cultural norm of doing that also. Let's think about Sabbath. Okay, we talked about marriage. We talked about finances. Let's talk about Sabbath. You need to pay the bills, so you need to work. Work stacks up. Boss puts a lot on you, a lot of expectations. You need to provide for your family. And then you look around. And taking off time seems like laziness, culturally. To say that you're just hanging out on a Saturday, there's a stigma to it. But there's a badge of honor whenever you're working overtime. And so what do we naturally do? Forget the Sabbath. That's what we naturally do, isn't it? Because you find yourselves in hardship and difficulty and pressure, and then you look around and no one else is standing up to what God's word would have them do. And so we also follow that cultural mold. And so we can probably relate to why Elimelech did what was right in his own eyes, because he felt the pressure of hardship and he looked around and no one else was following God. We can probably understand why Malone and Killian married the women that they did, because they wanted wives and they looked around and no one else was honoring Yahweh. And so we can relate, because I think you and I, the reality is we're not much different from these guys, are we? We struggle to trust God's word over ourselves. We struggle to trust God's word over ourselves. That the power of hardships and cultural norms can do to us. What happens is we eventually realize that our plan wasn't as good as what we originally thought, right? You know what I'm talking about? When you start to do what was right in your own eyes and you start to see the repercussions of it, then we start to realize your original plan wasn't as great as it first seemed. Naomi woke up one day, finding herself in a godless nation with no provider, no protector. Let me read verse 5. Both Mahlon and Chilion died so that the woman, that's Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. This was not her original plan. Can we all just agree? This was not Naomi's original plan. It's not what she thought would happen. It's not what she wanted to happen. But it's where her family's choices led. And this so often happens to us, isn't it? It is. It's not our plan. It's not our intentions to find ourselves where we are. But we start to do what is right in our own eyes, and then eventually, as time goes on, we start to realize that our plan wasn't as good as we originally thought it was. And maybe we aren't smarter than God like we thought we were. So what you do at that point, the point of despair, is so important. I want to read verses 6 and 7 here as we wrap up. Then she arose, Naomi. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. She went on the way to return to the land of Judah. I'm going to give you two observations as we're wrapping up with this text. Firstly, do you notice that it seemed like God had abandoned Israel? Do you notice that in verse 6? What did she hear in the fields of Moab? People started talking. She started to catch wind that the Lord had visited his people. As if he had abandoned them. As if he had left them at one time, and that's why they were in famine. But no, God has finally visited his people again. The rest of Scripture shows us, though, that we know God doesn't ever leave his people. Hardships in our lives does not equal God being gone or not in your life. So we need to notice that whenever there is hardship in your life, that does not equate to God abandoning you. Even when God exiled Israel to Babylon, Scripture says that was his doing, by the way. I don't know if you realize that, but Scripture says he's the one that made it happen. They went into exile, into slavery by God, his hand, a father that loves them and takes very seriously his reproving and correcting them. And so he's the one that sends them into exile. But even when he did that, he never left them. He was there with them. So it wasn't the fact that he really did abandon them and he's just now visiting them. No, it's just that they felt like God had left them. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you feel like God has left you. Can I just tell you? That is not who God is. That is not the nature of God. That is not the God of the Bible. Actually, the exact opposite is true. And a beautiful verse that teaches that, Pastor Trent mentioned it earlier. For while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't abandon you in your sin. He didn't abandon you in your mistakes. He never left you. Actually, whenever you were in the midst of your sin and the greatest and the most darkest part of it, he died for you. He never left you. So you can just hear that. That's the gospel right there. That he loves you even in your sins, so much so that he would die on the cross for you, take your place so that you could have eternity with him. So God never abandoned Israel when they were in famine. No, they just felt that way. So if you feel that way, can you just be encouraged and know God has not left you? God will never leave his people. He loves his people in the good times and in the hard times. He loves you. He loves you. It's the first thing I want to see. Those last two verses. The second thing is what Naomi did. Start of verse 7 says that she got up, she returned to the place where Yahweh was to go and trust in and rely on him. Maybe you have strayed from God's plan, or you know what? Maybe you've never walked with God to begin with. Can I tell you, you are never too far, and it's never too late to walk with him as your Lord today. You're not too far. And it's not too late. You can follow her example, verse 7, and return and to go to him into the land of provision and promise, to the place where God sustains and keeps. That's where you can walk today. I just want to invite you to do that. What that means is just giving your life to him, where you would submit to him as Lord in all areas of life, and in doing so, relying on him, that he would give you eternity with him, life with him, forever. He is your God, you as worshiper, living in life together. It's a beautiful message. It's the gospel message. If you've never heard that before, please talk to me about it after service sometime this week. I'd love to tell you more about that beautiful message. But I thank God that his plan is always better than ours. Even if in the moment it seems like what we think is right, can I just tell you, God's plan is always better. God's word is always better, and I thank him for that. May we fight the temptation to trust our own path and our own logic. May we fight that temptation. May we always walk in the way that he wants us, even if that means a little bit of difficulty. And I thank God that he will never leave us. He always keeps us, even when we wander away from him. May we run back to him when we stray. May we always come back, and may he always take us back like a good father that loves his son and his daughters. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for this promise of provision, a God that loves us and sustains his people. Lord, we are all tempted to do what is right in our own eyes. We see it all around the world. We even see it within the church, capital C. We know that so many of us are tempted to do what is right in our own eyes. Help us, God, though, to be people that ignore that temptation, and we follow your word. We follow your way. And God, when we stray, when we find ourselves in despair because of the consequences of following our own way, may you just whisper to us, you're not too far gone, and it's not too late. Return. So Lord, would you speak that to anyone here in this room today that needs to hear that, that maybe has wandered, has strayed? Would you bring them back into your fold? Would you draw their heart to you, so that we could all walk the way you want us to walk, all the way to eternity? We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise now. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.